The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
All right. This morning, we are starting our Psalm series in earnest. Last week, and if you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. Pastor Rick had a sermon going through the different genres of Psalms. That's what we're going to be starting today. We're going to be in Psalm 1. This is week one of a 150-week sermon series. It's not. I'm sure there are a couple of you like, I'm out. No. We're going to be in Psalm 1. We're going to be looking at the genre of wisdom literature, but I want to just briefly share with you one of the reasons that I'm excited about this series that we're going to be doing, and that's because the book of Psalms is something that we might read a lot on our own, and we sing a lot of songs that are based off of Psalms, which is good because that's what they are. They're songs. This is the hymn book for Israel. As we sing these songs and we read these and we study these, something that's really helpful for us is it gives us a place to take our feelings and our emotions, whatever we may be going through, and it gives us this God-centered theological framework that we don't have to edit out how we're feeling before we come to Him. Right? If you're in a state of maybe some depression or despair or confusion, there's a psalm to comfort you. If you're in a spot of joy and thanksgiving, there's a psalm to celebrate with you. If you're feeling abandoned or betrayed, there's a psalm for you. Whatever it is that we're coming to the Lord with, there's a psalm that can speak to that. And we're going to see that as we navigate these different genres: lament, thanksgiving, psalms of enthronement, or royal psalms. Today, we're going to be looking at wisdom. But I think it's good to know that this is a place where we don't have to kind of hinder ourselves. And so speaking about that idea, like feelings and emotions, a couple of weeks ago, we had the opportunity as a family to go on vacation. We took a road trip to Western Colorado. Some might call it Utah, but we know. And so we went and we toured the national parks that were there. And we have, you know, smaller kids with smaller bladders. So we have to plan these stops along the way. And so we wanted to hit a Capitol Reef National Park, which is not really on the way to anything unless you want to go out of the way. So we're like, oh, we're going to stop there and let JW get out and run free because he's a 7-year-old boy who's like every 7-year-old boy, and sitting in the car becomes a lot. And so we stopped. We got some pie. There's a great little bakery there. They had cherry pie because mankind is totally depraved. And they had apple pie because we are not utterly depraved. And so we stopped, we got some pie, we let him run around, as well as the girls. And feelings and emotions, they remind me of JW in a road trip, which is I take him into account, but I don't let him drive, right? So we can take the feelings and the emotions that life puts on us, and we can bring them to God into this theological framework that's helpful, but we don't let them drive. We don't let them make the decisions. And so today we're going to be looking at Psalm 1, which are these songs that give this instruction. In fact, the theme for it is redeemed rebellion. And we're going to see how this plays out when we're in a world that wants to run contrary to the things of God, that wants to make light of Scripture, make light of the law of God. What does it look like to rebel in a redeemed way? Because we are all at our heart rebels, all of us. And we rebel from something and we can rebel to something. And those things go together, right? So we don't just rebel from the world. We rebel to the kingdom of God, to make much of him. So we're going to be looking at that idea through this wisdom psalm. And so there's some themes of wisdom psalms. They're more instructional than corporate. Right? They tend to be a little bit more painting a picture of how life should live, right? A focus on the law and right living. And there's a contrast of the righteous and the wicked, what the lives of the righteous and the wicked look like and what they lead to. And the idea of singing instructions or wisdom is not foreign to us. We do this a lot. In fact, if you look at my playlist with some of the stuff that I enjoy listening to, I have the wisdom that Johnny Cash sang to me about not taking unnecessary risk by Don't Take Your Guns to Town, right? Or evaluating a situation rightly, like Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. There's a deeper wisdom of just not gambling, but that's different. The wisdom that the Rolling Stones gave us to put life into perspective, right? You can't always get what you want, but sometimes you just might find you get what you need. There's wisdom, specific instructional wisdom that a lot of you even know. Okay. And I'm sure that I've shared this before, but it fits so well. How many of you are from here or have spent decades here in Colorado? Like, you're a proud native Colorado. Okay. How many of you know exactly how to get to the tree farm? Most of you, right? Like, if you don't listen to the radio in Colorado without knowing, like, to take I-25 to exit 235, and it's 5 miles west to the tree farm, right? We know this because we sing it. We instruct, like if I'm in a world, like, if technology goes down and I don't know where I'm at and I don't know where my family's at, I know we can get to the tree farm, right? We know how to get there. So singing these songs and these psalms of wisdom, it really fits. And the fact that this is the first psalm, this is the psalm that puts the rest of the psalms in perspective, right? This would be the psalm one of book one. The psalm is broken down into five books. And so the book one starts with this. This wisdom psalm. And there's a few other wisdom psalms. Psalm 1, there's 14, 37, 73, 91, 112, 119, which is a really long one that we're not going to cover today. 128. But there are all of these wisdom psalms, but there's also a little bit of debate over what is a wisdom psalm and what is not. Because sometimes the definitions that we would use, the characteristics of psalms that we would be looking for, a certain psalm might have a characteristic of a lament song and a wisdom song, or a thanksgiving song and a royal psalm. And so there's a little bit of crossover genre. I think of it sort of like this. It's like trying to figure out which genre of movie to put The Princess Bride in, right? Is it a comedy? Yes. Is it a love story? Yes. Is it fantasy? Yes. Is it action? Yes. Is it revenge? Yes. Is there wisdom? Yes. Don't go up against a Sicilian when death is on the line. Like, we have, but it's sort of that film that covers different genres, and we see a lot of psalms that will do that. They'll sort of touch different genres, and we try to use our wisdom and we put lists together, but they're all good for the edifying of the believer. And this is no different today. So Psalm 1, let me read this to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this is Psalm 1, and we're going to look at the blessed man. What does the blessed man have to do with this redeemed rebellion that we're going to be talking about today? And so we can lay this out in a lot of different ways, but just looking at that word blessed, there are two Hebrew words that tend to be translated as blessed, and they're very similar but slightly different. So there is Baruch, right, which is translated blessed, or Ashrei, which is also translated blessed. So here's where they're a little bit different. Okay, so Baruch is the experience of being blessed by God. God has given me this security, this joy, this love, this just wellspring of life, and I'm experiencing that blessing. And then Ashrei is the observance of that experience, the observance of the blessedness. All right, so it's a little bit less experiencing directly, but recognizing it in somebody else. And Ashrei is actually the word that's used here. So the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, actually translates this, how happy is the one, which is a really good translation of this. to see someone who is blessed by God and recognizing how happy is he, how joyful is he, how blessed is he. Sometimes we can lean a little bit away from the word happy. All right, and it's funny because sometimes people will do that with a lot of anger. It's like, I'm not happy, I'm joyful. Okay, all right. So, but it's this idea of this, it's a deep time. This is a joy that's coming up from it's a sturdy joy, a durable one. And so, how blessed is the man who does these things or doesn't do these things? Okay, and so there's this progression that takes place right after this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. So there's this progression. This is how this plays out. If I'm walking in the counsel of the wicked, I'm beginning to listen to advice and people and a worldview that runs contrary to Scripture. I'm letting the world speak what seems like wisdom. And sometimes it really does sound good. Right. And so I'm going to start to listen to this advice and these worldviews. I'm going to let them start to seep into my heart. And then eventually it goes from walking in the council to standing in the way of sinners. All right. And this isn't like standing in the way of, like, if you stand between me and the way of like an all you can eat pizza bar, you might be in trouble. Like, is it a way of like a truth of life, like a pattern of life? So I go from walking and listening to this counsel, and then I stop and I'm like, you know, I'm really going to start to consider this. Maybe the world is right. Maybe I need to just let people live their truth. Maybe love is love. Maybe I need to start embracing this. And then eventually it goes from walking and standing to sitting in the seat of scoffers. The seat of mockers. So it goes from hearing this advice that runs contrary to Scripture to beginning to consider, like, maybe I should live life like they do, because it sure does seem fun. Maybe it's incredibly fleeting, but it sure is fun. And then I'm going to start to mock it. I'm going to make fun of it. I'm going to try to tear it down. This past week, there's a movie. I don't know if it's out or not yet, but it's coming out called Disclosure Day or Disclosure. I'm not sure. But Steven Spielberg directed it. He's talking about it like it's his magnum opus. I'm not sure what could be better than Saving Private Ryan, but or The Goonies. But anyways, but he's made this statement of what's in this movie is going to make Christians question their faith. It's going to make people doubt their beliefs. And what I find really interesting is, like, so you've created a movie that's going to tell a story that you invented to try to discredit faith of God's inerrant word that stood the test of time, that contains truth. So I mean, he's a great filmmaker, but I'm gonna fall on what God says with whatever's in this movie. And this isn't new. A few years back, it was the Da Vinci Code. Do you guys remember that? Man, there were a lot of Christians that made a lot of money on apologetic books that didn't have to have the Da Vinci Code in it, but did. And so there's this constant theme that we see in the world, like, hey, we're not just gonna give you unsound advice that doesn't lead to life and flourishing. We're going to invite you into our way, and then we're going to start to make fun of the way that leads to flourishing in life. We're going to mock it. We're going to try to tear it down through our stories. And so I don't think that there's a story that's ever going to trump the greatest story ever written. And so that's how this progression starts to work. But something even in the structure here, because this is a wisdom psalm and it's delineating between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. Okay. And so we know that we're not defined by what we don't do, but what we don't do can help us to be defined by something better. Okay. And so we have this list of, you know, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But he does this. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And so different words can sometimes cause different feelings to pop up in our hearts. And so when you hear the word meditate, you might be like, I don't know about that. That sounds like yoga, and that sounds like stretching, and I'd rather take a nap, right? Or whatever it is, like you, whatever that meditation typically does, and for some people, it's because we think of meditation as this Eastern art form of emptying your mind to achieve nirvana or ignorance or whatever happens when you empty your mind. And that's not what this is saying. When scripture talks about meditation, it's talking about focusing on and filling your mind with it. Filling your mind with scripture, filling your mind with the law of the Lord or the things of God and delighting in those. And then doing that consistently over and over again. And so we're not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. We're going to delight in the law of the Lord. We're going to delight in it day and night. And it's going to create this cycle. As we meditate on God's word, as we fill our mind with God's word, we notice different riches that are in it. We see different things. It becomes sweeter to us. It becomes easier to delight in. And then as we delight in it more and more, we want to go back to it. I want more of that delight. I want to continue to rejoice. And so it's this beautiful cycle of going back and meditating on God's word and experiencing that delight. I think of this as like the opposite of juicy fruit. All right. So when I was a kid, I think a lot of kids are this way, like, man, you really love juicy fruit, but you don't. No one really loves juicy fruit. You love the first three chews of juicy fruit, and then it tastes like garbage. As we focus in on scripture, we see the complete opposite thing taking place. Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." It gets sweeter and sweeter over time. More delights, new mercies, deeper grace, a more beautiful, fuller picture of who God is and what he does because of his word and meditating on that day and night. And so doing this, meditating on God's word day and night, and not sitting in the seat of scoffers and standing in the way of sinners, this is redeemed rebellion. In a world that is filled with cynicism and decay, how rebellious is it to be joyful, to let wonder and worship and joy define our lives rather than the death and decay that the world has to offer? Right. So what the world has to offer, it's fun, but it is fleeting. What God has to offer, the flourishing that he offers through this, it's deep and it's real. And in our world, it really is rebellious. Being in the seat of scoffers and making fun of everything and being a cynic is so tired and played out. Everyone's doing that. So how do we do this? And the structure of this psalm here is really interesting because it says, here's what to do. Here's how it plays out when you do it. And here's why you do it. So that's sort of the structure of these psalms. But how do we do this today? By doing exactly what this is, delighting in the law of the Lord, spending time in scripture. For a lot of us, we are deeply discipled and then spiritually formed by headlines. Headlines designed to grab your attention, to make you angry at someone or something. And then that starts to be what we have, and we get angrier and angrier. And man, sitting in the seat of scoffers and just mocking everything I disagree with, that sounds really good. But man, how fleeting and empty is that? When scripture points me to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, the one who brings joy, the one who loved me and gave himself up for me when I was still a sinner. So I find this deeper joy as I meditate on God's word, as I see these mercies play out. And so in Nehemiah, this is one of the things I think of. Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "Do not be grieved for the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is when Israel had returned and they'd rebuilt the wall and they were reading scripture out loud, and the nation was just weeping. They were mourning over the fact that they'd let their lives get to this point. They were so distraught over it. And then Nehemiah comes up and he basically says, hey, like, don't grieve. Have a feast. If your neighbor doesn't have food, give them food so they can have a feast. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I've been impacted by that this week of like trying to evaluate my life, like where, based on how I act, the words that I use, the way that I am with my family, with people up here at the church, would my life, would someone say, man, the joy of the Lord is his strength? Or is it something hollow? Like, oh man, his anger is his strength. His sharp tongue is his strength. Like those, that's weak. I'd rather have the joy of the Lord be my strength. Whatever's happening around me, right? Being generous when times are hard, being joyful when times are dark. This is what redeemed rebellion looks like. And there's a way that this is able to be accomplished, and we're going to get into that. But as it moves from what we do, we start to see how this plays out for the two different paths. All right, so there's roots and there's wind. Okay, so starting in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So when I read this passage, I think of there's some friends of Meredith from college a few years back invited us up to this cabin, and they had this like beautiful window that overlooked this valley, and there was this river that ran through it, and there was a big tree that was down there. And that's what pops in my mind when I think of a tree planted by streams, like right there by the water source. But this is Colorado, and that tree probably just popped up there because that's where a squirrel dropped an acorn. And that's really not what this verse is painting a picture of. Growing up in West Texas, if you see a tree, somebody wanted that tree there. Trees don't just happen in West Texas. Wind and dirt happen, right? But for a tree, I mean, there's planting, there is care. You have to like put in like wooden stakes to hold it up, and then metal stakes, and you probably need to build like a brick wall around it. Like it's a lot. But this idea that he's like a tree planted by streams of water, this is more the picture of irrigation ditches. This is an intentional planting of a tree that happens for the righteous man as he delights in the law of the Lord day and night. He yields his fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Couple of quick things about that verse. When it says, in all he does, he prospers, that does not mean that if you are this blessed man, that every business venture that you have is going to succeed, so go buy that yacht. Like, that's not what this is saying. Even within the context of this psalm, it is, if you are delighting in the law of the Lord day and night, and your desire is to be fruitful for the kingdom of heaven, you will achieve that. Which leads me to the second thing about this verse. Maybe you're doing this. Maybe, man, I feel like I spend so much time delighting on the law of the Lord, and I'm not seeing fruit in my life. Fruit in season. Sometimes fruit is being developed and we don't see it yet, but eventually that fruit's going to pop out. So I want to give that to you as encouragement. If you're in a dry season, you're really delighting in God's law, but you're also starting to feel some of the weight of it, of like, I'm not seeing this fruit play out. I mean, we're here to encourage you with that, but sometimes we're just in dry season, but that fruit is coming if you're faithful to this and living out your faith. Maybe that fruit looks like that step of faith of, hey, I'm going to work VBS even though kids scare me. But I love Jesus and I want these kids to love Jesus, so I'm going to step into that. So you have this fruit, yields his fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, they're like chaff that the wind takes away. So this is how they would separate like wheat from the chaff, is they would just kind of throw it in the air and let the wind do its thing. And so there's this irony that takes place here between the one who delights in God's law day and night, who is embracing this redeemed rebellion, versus the one who thinks the rebellion by seating themselves in the seat of scoffers. When you are delighting in God's law, you are planted intentionally to bear fruit and to thrive. When you plant yourself, which is what happens with the wicked, they walk in the counsel of the wicked, they stand in the way of sinners, they sit in the seat of mockers, they slowly plant themselves in that seat, and they're carried away like the wind. Because somewhere along the lines, they've started to look at God's word and then God's world in a way that just doesn't scream that he exists or that he loves them or cares for them. Right? And so the thing that I think of is, you know, a few years ago, we went to the Grand Canyon with the youth ministry. We were on a mission trip, and that was kind of our fun day, because there's nothing more fun for teenagers in the 2020s than going and looking at nature. But it's hard to imagine someone showing up at the Grand Canyon and just walking up to the edge and just taking it all in and thinking, man, I'm pretty great. Like, to not be overwhelmed with creation, to not be overwhelmed with what God has done. And so in this delineation of not just the behavior of the blessed man and the wicked man, but the outcomes for them, we're seeing what we should be aspiring to, what we should thrive for, to delight in God's law day and night. And so the why is underneath. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's really what it comes down to: flourishing or decay. And in a world of decay, flourishing is redeemed rebellion. In a world that says, man, everything is just, it's going to hell in a handbasket, everything's falling apart, there's no hope for the future, not for the righteous. We're going to have kids. We're going to plant gardens. We're going to rebel in a redeemed way. And so I want to go back to the top of the psalm and ask, are you that blessed man? I got behind on there while I was talking, so I am sorry. Are you the blessed man? Because there is a perfect blessed man. So in these Psalms, when it says that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of mockers, those verbs are perfect, which means blessed is the man who doesn't do these things, he won't do these things, and he has never done these things. Well, that's different. Because I've done that. But I want to be blessed. I want to delight in his law. And it's hard to delight in the law that seems really crushing when I know I haven't lived up to it, when I know I've fallen short from it. So what does that mean? How does someone never have done this, who always has, does, and will delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night? You probably know where it's at. I think you even heard it whispered down here. This is Jesus, right? The perfect, blessed man. Jesus knew this, right? Jesus meditated on God's word day and night. It's amazing how when you go back and you look at how many of the times Jesus is talking, he's just quoting Old Testament passages and putting them in context. And they're amazed by it because he does it with authority. But Jesus said this in John to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. I'm where you find life. All that you're seeing in scripture, it's all pointing to me. I'm the one who can give you life." And then in Hebrews, it's written about him. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' So he knew all the Old Testament practices, the law, they were going to be fulfilled in him. And so Jesus, he fully delighted in what he fulfilled. And he fully delighted in the law so that we can truly delight in the law. So we can read this and we can delight, or we can meditate on it day and night, and we find hope and joy and delight, not the crushing weight of you can't do this. So how does that work? That Jesus has fully delighted in the law so that we can truly delight in the law. So that we can join this redeemed rebellion of joy and delight and thriving and flourishing in a world of decay. So we do this, the theological term is imputed righteousness. This is the beautiful thing about it. Jesus did this fully because his righteousness is imputed on us. It counts to us as though we have done this perfectly. We haven't, but his grace and his mercy counts us righteous. And so we can read these first few verses and not feel the crushing weight of, I already messed this up. But we can read it and say, thank you, Jesus, for doing this and then going to the cross and dying in my place and rising again and even now ascended to the right hand of the Father, where you intercede for me right now as I seek to delight in your law, the law that you fulfilled for me. As we read this and we think about, man, well, I can't be defined by what I don't do. And in Christ, not only are we not defined by what we don't do, we're also not defined by what we do. We're defined by what he has done. We're defined because he lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. Through receiving him, we get to experience that imputed righteousness. We become children of God. We become blessed. How happy is the man who has had all of this accounted to him? I want to encourage you today, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus, this is what we're talking about. It's not just church attendance. And sometimes we fall into that. There may be people here that come quite often, but have never given their lives to Jesus. They've never experienced the righteousness that he offers them, the grace and the peace that he offers them because of his work. Can't think of a better morning to start. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking about, well, I know I'm following Jesus and I'm trying to put this into practice. I'm trying to delight in God's law. How can I do this more fully? It's what the church is for, to help one another, look to Jesus more clearly, to help us delight in God's law, to help to point out the riches that we have found, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to encourage you wherever you're at to lean into Jesus, to lean into his people. And so we're going to pray and we're going to continue on and worship him, but let's just continue to cling to Jesus, the truly perfect, blessed man. So that way we can be planted intentionally by the God of all creation, by streams of water. Jesus, we thank you that you have done such a great work. We thank you that you have fully delighted in what you fulfill. We thank you that we can look to you and know that, yes, you're the suffering servant. You're the man of constant sorrow, but you also endured the cross for the joy set before you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you were happy to do that, that you intercede for us even now. And so, Lord, we give you this day. Help us to be blessed. Help us to be redeemed rebels. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.